We're going to turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. They never know in these Reformation messages how the Lord is going to direct us to what passage of Scripture. Well, as we meditated on the life of Jerome, the Lord brought us to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll begin reading at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. Let us hear God's eternal, inspired, and inerrant word. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Amen. I'll end our reading there at verse 19, which is our text. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And we do trust that the Lord will help us as we meditate upon this truth, the necessity of heresy in a world of needy sinners. The necessity of heresies. Heresies are false teachings that are not in line with, not according to, the Holy Word of God. The teachings of the Word of God from the time of the apostles onward were gradually expounded more and more deeply as the need arose, especially because of false teachers who began departing from the true gospel of Christ. Now imagine that. What good could heresies be but to make the ministers of the Word dig more deeply into the Word of God in order to refute these false teachings. The aged Apostle Paul and the aged Apostle John and Polycarp did not have to face the numerous heresies that came later. Jerome and Athanasius and Augustine had many more heresies to deal with than the apostolic fathers had to deal with. John and Polycarp and Paul had to deal with the Judaizers. They had to deal with the Gnostics. They had to deal with the early deniers of Christ's deity. So you read in the epistles how the apostles are hammering that note that God is manifest in the flesh. This is not just a man. This is God. Christ is God. Now, Augustine and Jerome faced many more kinds of heresy. Full-blown Arianism, Pelagianism, and Docetism. I will only mention three. Arianism is the denial of the divine sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Arius did not believe that Jesus Christ is very God of very God. Arianism was a denial of his deity, his divine sonship. Docetism was the very opposite. Docetism was the denial of Christ's true human nature. They said, no, he's only a phantom. He's only a ghost. You only think you see him. He's not a true human. But he is. He told the apostles there in that upper room to touch him, to feel that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like I have. So he's real. He's a true human. So that awful heresy of docetism was, you just think he's a man. No, he's truly a man. And then that heresy of Pelagianism is what we're especially going to look at. Pelagianism was the denial of our fall in and with Adam. Just the outright denial that we sinned with Adam and that we fell with Adam in his first transgression. Pelagius is where Pelagianism comes from. He was a British monk. And you know what a monk is? A monk is a religious person who generally would wear a flowing robe, probably have a hood, and he took vows to remain unmarried and to spend much time in fasting and prayer and to do various religious acts of charity. Pelagius was a British monk born in 360 A.D. If you remember, Jerome was born, they believe, around 340, so he was about 20 years older than Pelagius. At first, Augustine and many of the other Orthodox theologians thought Pelagius was a pretty good guy. They looked upon him as a godly man. But soon, Pelagius began teaching damnable heresies. Heresies that if you believed them, you could not be saved. That's what that term means. He taught, first of all, that man did not fall in and with Adam. You know, a little child, when that little child comes into this world, those little babies are perfectly innocent and sinless, and they don't have a depraved nature. Mommy and daddy, Pelagius would say, you are teaching your children to be bad. They're copying your sins because they wouldn't do it if you would just be good. That was Pelagius. Okay, Pelagius also taught that mere human beings could live perfectly sinless lives simply by the exercise of their free will. You can live perfectly holy and never sin again just by the exercise of your will, because your will is absolutely free and untainted by sin. That was Pelagius' teaching. A damnable heresy. And then he taught that a person could truly be born of God, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and yet ultimately die in his sins and perish forever. Well, so as our text points out, heresies play an essential part in a world of sinful men. Heresies actually draw a line of distinction between those who are approved of God and those who are not. Notice our text, verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, even within the professing church. Why? For this purpose, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Those that are approved will be seen clearly different from those that are not approved. Okay. Heresies actually force the true ministers of God to dig deeply into the study of the Word of God in order to refute the heresies. Jerome and Augustine were the two chief contemporary antagonists of Pelagius and his heresies. By refuting Pelagius, those two men produced some excellent expositions of the doctrines. Now, I want to point out here that a lot of people have said, we hate Calvinism. Well, you know where Calvin got his understanding of interpreting a scripture? He got it from Augustine. Well, people look back and said, if it hadn't been for old Augustine, we'd all be able to believe the scriptures rightly. But I'm so thankful that the great Baptist preacher, John Gill, said, okay, if that's the way you feel about it, let's look at all the church fathers before Augustine, the men that were orthodox and not known as heretics. Let's look at them. So that's why we're studying Jerome. Because Jerome was the last of the church fathers, before you get to Augustine, that Dr. Gill believed was truly a man of God, in that he had a saving relationship with Christ. Didn't mean he believed everything that he believed or the other church fathers, but he cataloged all the church fathers and showed where all those orthodox men before Augustine also believed in all of the doctrines of free grace. What a wonderful study that man did. I'm greatly indebted to John Gill. So we're looking especially at what Jerome had to say against Pelagius about the teachings of Scripture about salvation. Regarding our fall in and with Adam, Pelagius completely denied it. He said no. He quoted a verse in Deuteronomy 24 about the father and the son, that one of them not dying for the other one's sin. Okay. Well, putting people to death in a temporal punishment because of a sin committed. But you know that in the wilderness when they came into the promised land and they came to Ai, Achan took that which he was forbidden to take and he hid it in the tent. So his family was knowledgeable about his sin. Therefore, all of his family were stoned and burnt with him. So Pelagius was simply taking something out of its context. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, however, says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that man? Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, meaning that all of us sinned in Adam. Jerome fully agreed with God's word. He said, death reigned from Adam, as Paul said. All mankind transgressed in paradise and fell with Adam. These are the words of Jerome. Jerome agreed with David that he was conceived in iniquity and the sin was his own, and not referring the sin to his mother. In sin did my mother conceive me. Yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm an inheritor of sin. Not the act of her conception of this child, but the fact that I have this blood running and coursing through my veins. I'm a sinner, born in sin. Coming forth from the womb, speaking lies. I can identify with that. I was very adept at that. So Pelagius did not believe in human depravity. Not even in partial depravity. Definitely not in total depravity or total inability. No. Pelagius reveled in the great saving power of the human will. He actually said that all God's commandments in the Word are easy. They're easy to obey. However, Jerome replied to Pelagius with Scripture. And also with biblical logic. Jerome asked, if God's commandments are so easy, why can't you show me one mere man that ever kept them entirely? Pelagius couldn't answer that. Yes. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Verse 12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And to do good would be to obey God's commandments. All Pelagius needed to do was to read the Bible and let the Bible speak. Jerome goes on. Man is bound down by sin and cannot raise himself because he is bound by the devil. Wow. Then Jerome quoted Christ in John 6 saying, "No man can come to me." He asked, "Where then is the boasting of free will in the face of what Jesus said?" Well, once Pelagius had gotten away from the truth that we all fell in Adam, his whole understanding of the Bible's teaching about salvation had been hopelessly thrown off the axle. However, Jerome, in his refuting Pelagius, kept focused on the center of salvation by faith in the atoning work of Christ. And this is really an interesting proof text that I've never seen anybody use. Referring to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." This is what Jerome quoted. He argued from that verse particular redemption, and he says, "Not all shall be redeemed, nor shall all be saved, but the small remnant spoken of in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Over and over, Jerome declared, as the Bible does, that Christ died for his sheep. Christ died for his church. He argued with Pelagius, accept what the Bible says rather than your vain reasoning. Of course, Pelagius, with his emphasis on free will, rejected the truth of God's sovereign purpose in electing or choosing to save His elect people. In support of God's electing grace, Jerome replied, "When the sheep hear these words, 'Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" What did he mean? Jerome said Christ meant those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those are the ones he's speaking to, the sheep on his right hand. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Indeed, you are the chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he says. Jerome wrote, "Election is not, as the heretic Origen thought, that the elect were pre-existing souls out there somewhere waiting to come into bodies." No. That was the idea of Origen, that souls were out there somewhere in a container. And those souls would be put into bodies at some point. Okay. Well, Jerome said, no. Jerome wrote that predestination is not because God knew what men would do. Listen to Jerome. He said, predestination is not because God knew what men would do. All right, now here's how he finishes it. "For things that are future are so because God predestines them to be so." Wow. He was quite a theologian. Well, you know, last Lord's Day, we ended our first message on Jerome by looking at his wonderful interpretation of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. There Jerome agreed with Paul. He agreed with the Holy Spirit that we are not saved by works, but neither are we saved by a faith that we somehow produce, so that we are saved by our self-originating faith. No, we are saved by what? "For by grace are you saved. And the instrument by which we take or receive that grace of salvation is by a God-given faith that is not of ourselves. It is not of our originating." Jerome said, "It is all the work of God's power in giving us that faith." Again, Jerome wrote, "It is not our merit. It is not our laboring to find God. Rather, God has drawn us out of the life of error and out of sin and misery. The final teaching of Jerome regarding our salvation concerns the everlasting nature of eternal life. Because many people do not believe that eternal life has an everlasting nature to it. Quoting from John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jerome said, "None of those in Christ's hands given to Him by the Father can perish." And then John chapter 17 is Christ's high priestly prayer. He prayed 7 times in that prayer for those given to Him by the Father. Jerome asked, "How could a regenerated soul perish? For nothing can separate that soul from the love of Christ." Romans 8:35. "We are preserved not by the power of free will, but by the mercy of God." Wow. Amazing. You have heard the gist of Jerome's teaching about salvation. But I wonder, where do you stand? Children, you think about this as well as adults. Where do you stand today before God? Have you been brought to humbly and to completely to rely on the life and the death and the blood of Christ to save your soul? Do you freely confess that you are also a naturally sinful descendant of Adam? Sometimes others can see it, and we don't see it ourselves. But it is grace that brings us to see that we also are naturally sinful descendants of Adam. I wonder, have you cast off all hope in any of your own works to save you? Don't trust even your prayers. Trust Jesus Christ alone and His finished work. As we close our study of Jerome today, I would point out, young people, that young Jerome was wasting his young life in sin. To use the present-day terminology, he was a party animal. He felt guilty about it. Thank God for producing guilt, unbearable guilt, guilt that he could not get rid of. But once he came to believe on Christ, his life became useful. Useful for multitudes. His life became useful for generations of needy souls to come. Young people, do not waste your life. Use your life for the King and for His kingdom. Now there is something here that we older folks can learn from the maturing Jerome. Jerome often stood alone against many heretics and many heresies. He thought at times that he would be put to death by them. The danger that showed itself in his life by standing oftentimes alone was his inability to take criticism. He dealt quite severely with those that did not agree with him. As Jerome stood for the Orthodox faith, he seemed to always think that he was right. And a lot of the time he was right. But to not be willing to accept criticism is a very serious thing. How about you? You that are approaching middle age, or you that are approaching old age? Do you project such an image as Jerome did? Do you always think that you're right? Do you think that everyone needs to see it like you see it and do it the way you do it? Can you take criticism? Remember, not one of us here are infallible. Finally, Jerome was able to take some criticism. In his youth, he had been an ardent follower of Origen. Origen was declared a heretic by the church. He had so many heresies, and Jerome was corrected by others. He was brought to see that Origen was indeed a heretic and in many ways just a humanistic philosopher. And in that situation, Jerome had to forsake his own view, his own opinion that he thought he had been right about Origen. It was a humbling experience for him. But such humbling experiences were good for him. And such humbling experiences are good for us as well. We know that Jerome tolerated many evils. He tried to correct some of them. And thank God, some of his work has been the benefit of literally millions of souls. We thank God even for the basis of that first English translation of the Holy Scriptures. The Vulgate was used by Brother John Wycliffe in bringing us the first English Bible. So let us give thanks. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessing of the gospel. We thank Thee for the privilege to study the lives of those that Thou hast used. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt apply the truth of Thy holy salvation to those who know not Christ today. We thank Thee, O Lord, for answering prayer and bringing the fear of death to several grown men. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt use whatever means Thou dost choose to bring lost souls to humble themselves before Thee and to cry out for Thy mercy and salvation. Lord, bless those who are young people, that they would not waste their lives. And when they get back to old age and look back on their lives to see what a waste they've been. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help all of these young people to use their lives for the glory of our King Jesus and the extension and the advancing and the increase of the kingdom of grace. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us older folks to be humble, to be willing to take criticism, to even take the promptings of our own consciences to seek Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.